Fort Baptist Church. If you could please find our seats and open up our hymnals to song number 413. We'll begin our Thursday evening service by singing the song number 413.
Thought I was in Genesis 19 tonight, so that's actually next week, but we will be in Genesis 18. No one gets, no joke there, no laughter there. Okay, I see you. Tough crowd, that's fine. But we will be in Genesis 18, so I'll whet the appetite a little bit tonight. I'll give you a prelude for Genesis 19. But we'll be back Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., and Thursdays, of course, we're going through Genesis, as I just mentioned. We have the attendances below that. We only have the one bulletin, so there's one bulletin left. Does anybody want that one bulletin? Oh, wait, there's more here. There's more bulletins. So, yeah, you get to have it.
Thank you.
There you go. Anybody else want a bulletin? All right. So there you go. You got a bulletin if you needed it. And don't forget, we've got the birthdays from this month. We celebrated last Sunday. Then we've got the Lainey's Mother's Day Tea Party coming up this Saturday at 1 p.m. So the food has been ordered at this point. Everyone that's RSVP'd has been accounted for. And the food has been ordered. The edible arrangements are in the fridge. Don't touch those, anybody. That's for the ladies on Sunday, or Saturday, rather. Okay, so hands off that stuff. But I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. I was just kind of looking around, okay? Just wasn't trying to point anybody out, Rafa. All right. Just making sure everyone caught that, all right? But anyway, if you're going to invite more people or make changes at this point, it's going to be a strain on the food, which is fine as long as we know, you know, soon. Like, you need to find that out, like, soon. So if we need to tweak the orders, it's kind of too late on the edible arrangements. You're just going to have to give up your share, I guess. But we could still work on the Panera, okay? So we don't want to have to start cutting sandwiches, in half because somebody decided last minute to bring 10 people. Look, it's fine if you want to bring more people. Just let us know so we can get that taken care of. But let's go ahead and make it, like, you got to let us know by noon tomorrow, right? By noon tomorrow. We could still order more food. You could adjust the order at Panera if you needed to. They'll work with you. We could run and grab some more desserts somewhere if we had to. But kind of noon tomorrow, it's set in stone. It's the law. It's as the law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be changed. What is written has been written. So you have till noon tomorrow to make any adjustments. Now, if you're not going to come, let us know as soon as possible whenever you find that out, which is fine. I understand things come up. Also on the back, don't forget, there's the big trip to the Grand Canyon. So far, I only see one family has signed up, my family. You know, if you don't make a point to go, folks, you might never see it. You know, you keep putting it off and thinking, next year, next time. You know, there might not be a next year. There might not be a next time. You know, we don't know what a day shall bring forth, right? I don't want to scare you into going, but, you know, it's just one of those things. Like, if we don't plan to do some things, sometimes we just never do them. There isn't, but the sooner the better, you know. That's how it goes, so I am just trying to encourage you right now to do that. It'll be a good time, I promise. It'll be fun. I'd like to say we'd be getting away from the heat, but it's not a whole lot cooler up there, to be perfectly honest. We'll probably pass through Flagstaff, so we'll get a reprieve, right? We'll get up into the pines a little bit on the way up there. But I'm not doing a good job selling this, am I? All right. Look, it's the Grand Canyon, all right? It's not a clever name. They call it that for a reason, so I've been told. But anyway, I won't go on and on. Don't continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. And also, next Wednesday, Pastor Bruce Mejia is going to be preaching up in Tempe. Pastor Bruce Mejia of First Works LA, First Works Baptist Church LA. So if you want to get up there, that'd be a great time to go see him. Come out, show some support, hear some great preaching, have some great fellowship. Is there anybody planning on going up there from down here? There's no sign-up sheet. It kind of let everybody just kind of figure that on their own. Me and my family are going up earlier in the day. We already have plans to kind of go up there, so this works out nicely for us. The van will be available. Yeah, we'll be taking our personal vehicle up earlier in the day. But the van is by all means available. If you want to get a group together and people want to carpool up there, take a shuttle, it'll be full of gas. So it'll take care of the gas situation at the very least. And yeah. So hopefully we'll see somebody up there. Anyway, that'll do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning very quickly. Going back to Monday, if anyone's got anything for Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday. I thought I saw a hand over there. It's just somebody drinking. Thursday, today, one. All right, keep up the great work, soul winning. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this evening.
Please open up your hymnals to Psalm number 65.
Oh,
Again, that is Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, now I have found favor in thy sight. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant." And they said, "So do, as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent with Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran into the hearth, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter, and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, all stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed at herself, saying, "After am I waxed old, shall I have pleasure, and Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto him according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down there and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of them which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place of their sin." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I be 40, bound them." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto them, "Well, let not the Lord be angry. I will not destroy it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20,000. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found me." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. With that, I want to pray for us.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Just thank you for this church, Lord God. I say, just give us wisdom and understanding your word, Lord God, and fill deacon with your Holy Spirit. Again, thank you for all you do, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So in Genesis 18, we have a very well-known passage of Scripture where you have the Lord coming unto Abram, and he's, you know, Abram at the end there kind of talks God down from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. At least he tries to. We all know what happens in the next chapter. But there's a couple other things I want to point out in this chapter as we get into it. First of all, it says there in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him, being Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So you have Abram in the tent. He looks up and he sees these three men coming near him. And of course, we know from the story that this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one of these guys is the Lord Jesus, right? Because he comes to him, he bows to him, right? And he's begging him to stay. And of course, it says, the Lord said as he departed, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do? So the Lord is having his conversation with these other two men. And, this is something you shouldn't really catch us off guard. This is something you see in different spots throughout the scripture where the Lord Jesus shows up, in person. You know, what the big fancy theological term is a Christophany, right? So that's what they would call that. Basically, it just means, you know, Jesus showed up in the Old Testament, okay? You ask, you know, well, there's three guys here. You know, who are the other two? Well, you know, it's my opinion that the other two here are just angels. They're probably just other guys that had come with him. This is not appearance of the Trinity in Scripture. And I feel pretty confident in saying that, because if you would go over to Exodus chapter number 33, not too far over for you. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that you can't see God the Father, right? We don't even get to see his face until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when he comes to make his habitation among men, right? Then God will dwell with us here on earth, right? And that's even 1,000 years after the millennial reign of Christ, before that even happens. So it doesn't make a lot of sense that he would be showing up here and showing his face, especially in light of what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 33, where you are. And if you want to look down in your Bible at verse 20 there. Of course, let's just back it up. Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. Because if you remember, Moses had asked, you know, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken for. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Of course, we know the story. He puts him in the cleft in the rock, and he puts his hand over that cleft in the rock, and as he passed by, and then he allowed him to see, you know, his hinder parts, right? And even without having seen the face of God, we know also that when Moses was up in the mount, he was up there so long that he ended up, his face shone with brightness. When he came down, he had to put a veil over his face, right? Just coming into the presence of God is such a profound thing. There's even this, you know, physical effect that it has on our flesh, right? And if we were to behold the true glory of God in this flesh, we would die. It would kill us, okay? So obviously, when we have to, you know, take the entirety of Scripture and what we know about the Bible, what it says about God, when we read stories like this, okay? When we read the story of Abraham and the Lord coming to him in Genesis 18, we have to take it within the context of Scripture. So we know that, yes, it is the Lord, but it is Jesus. It is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those other two guys, I believe, are just probably angels. Or you know, some people might have other theories about who they were. I'm not going to really go into that. And this is something that's also backed up in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. If you want to go there, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 in the New Testament. So we saw in Exodus there that God told Moses, you know, you can't see my face because no man shall see my face and live. So we're going to get into 1 Timothy chapter number 6 where we learn a little bit more about this as well. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment unrebukable, excuse me, without spot, unrebukable in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, people have mistakenly tried to say that this is a proof text that Jesus is the Father, because it says that no man can see, right? That Jesus, you know, because they don't really take the time to read through and break down, you know, just the basic grammar that's kind of here, okay? And because it does say in verse 16, who only hath immortality and the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So we have to ask ourselves, who is the who, right, in this passage, right? Who is it that hath immortality? Who is it that's dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto? Who is it that no man has seen nor can see to be power and everlasting? Who is it? Is it Jesus? Obviously not, because people have seen Jesus, right? Now, Jesus was seen. People beheld his face, right? For many years, Jesus was beheld. So we know that that who there can't be referring to necessarily Jesus. Well, you know, let's back up and let's look at where the statement begins, because these verses are actually one continuous statement beginning verses 13 through 16. It's one continuous statement. It's one sentence, okay? So he says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So he's giving the charge in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus. So you have two people being mentioned there, God and Jesus. Obviously, they're the same person, okay? I'm not going to get pedantic about this. Like, of course, we all understand that Jesus is God. But often in the scripture, the Bible makes a distinction between Jesus and God because he's referring to the Father and the Son, right? And sometimes he refers to the Father and the Lord, okay? So, obviously, God, the Lord, these are interchangeable terms because they're all referring to the same person. However, though we know the person of God, but there are three people that make up God, okay? Anyway, so he's saying here, I give thee charge in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus, right, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, so, which in his times, now who's the his there? Jesus Christ. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's saying here that there's going to come a time when Jesus shows who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, we might, of course, Jesus is referred to as the King of kings, right? No, but if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There's going to come a time when Jesus shows us who is the King of kings, right? And it's actually God the Father. God the Father is the King of kings, right? And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Of course, that's a title that Jesus can share as well, because again, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are, you know, all part of the Trinity, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verses 24 through 28 here, right? Chapter 15, he says in verse 24, then cometh the end, let's back up, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, right? So Vial's saying that at the end of the millennial reign, Christ is going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father, right? Meaning he's going to be subject unto him, meaning he is going to make him the King of kings. That means that's what I believe 1 Corinthians 6 is referring to. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, right? That Christ one day is going to show that it's God the Father that is the supreme ruler. He is the potentate, right? And that is who dwelleth in immortality, right? Which no man can approach unto, okay? Because I had you turn away from 1 Timothy 6, right? But if we understand that 1 Timothy 6 verse 15, where he's saying that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. If we understand that that's a reference to God the Father, is everybody keeping up with me so far? Making sense? Okay. if that's a reference to God the Father, then it makes sense of verse 16 that the who being the Father, who the Father only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, right? Which ties in with what we saw in Deuteronomy, where the Bible talks about how no man can see his face and live. Okay, so it all kind of fits together, hand in glove. This isn't that confusing. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 26, verse 25, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith he hath put all things under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So God is going to be subject unto God the Father who put all things under Jesus. Does it make sense? right? Because all things have he has accepted, right? All things have been made subject unto Christ. And eventually, at the end of the millennial reign, he'll deliver up unto the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the blessed and potentate, right? And that's when he shall show who it is that is those things and dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, okay? So that's my take on that. That's how I kind of understand those passages. So we got to kind of keep all that in mind when we're reading through our Old Testament and we see some of these passages that, you know, might make us scratch our head a little bit and say, well, what's going on here? Is this an appearance of the Trinity? No, because we know very clearly that no man can see the Father and live, all right? So this is obviously an appearance of Old Testament appearance of Jesus and his coming. And, you know, this is a pretty, you know, cool story, right? It's not as, it gets cooler, right? And by cooler, I mean awesome. It heats up quite a bit in the next chapter. But it's a cool story. We like it. And so Abraham sees him coming. And he says, let me, verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. After that, ye shall pass on. And therefore are ye come, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Now, I always kind of laugh about this because it's like he says, hey, come eat. You know, I'll fetch you some morsel of bread. And they sit down. And he's like, make some food. You know, he goes and tells her. It's like, hey, do you want coffee? And you're like, yeah, I want coffee. Come to my house. He asks for coffee. Make coffee. You know, and it's just like, it's just kind of funny. Like, men have never changed, right? But, hey, credit to Abraham, right? He's doing a lot of running around, right? He goes and he fetches the kid, and he gives it to somebody to prepare it. You know, someone's got to kind of, you know, take care of the logistics of the situation, right? You know, someone's got to delegate and make sure everyone's getting everything done in order to be the host that they ought to be. So it says in verse 7, Abraham ran. So it's not that he's just laying around bossing people around. Unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by under the tent, under the tree, and they did eat. So he's got some good home cooking going on here. You know what our heavenly bodies might be like, right? They're eating. For example, when Christ showed himself alive unto his disciples when they were locked away, and he appeared, and they were frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit, and he said, you know, be not afraid, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me to have. And then he, you know, to further comfort them, he asks for food, right? And I believe they gave some fish and some honey and he ate those things, right? So even in our glorified body, we'll get to eat, right? So, you know, heaven won't be that much of a disappointment for you, all right? You'll still, it's like, will we get to eat in heaven? Yes, okay, because, you know, it's a good thing, right? We get pleasure out of that. Some of us a little bit more than others, admittedly. But anyway, not pointing at anyone in particular about that. And it says, and when they had said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee in the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard of the tent which was behind him. So, you know, she's kind of eavesdropping. Maybe it just couldn't be helped. I don't know. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So, and again, the laugh here, it's not, she's amused by it. This is, she's doubting, right? She's kind of scoffing. It's kind of a mocking, kind of a laugh, you know. And you know, we'd falter maybe a little bit for not having the faith. But then again, we're not in the situation she was in. This is an old woman basically being told that she's going to have a child and it's going to be fathered by her even older husband. So we'll give her a little slack on that, okay? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Right? So she's trying to lie to God, right? About, he's like, you know, first of all, if you were in the other room and laughed and thought nobody heard you, and then the guy that you were laughing at called you out on it, like, wouldn't you just be like, bust, you got me. You know what I mean? Like, because this is kind of a supernatural thing going on, right? She's in the other tent. The Lord's like, where's Sarah? And Abraham's like, oh, she's in the other tent. And then he tells her how she's going to have a child, and then she's just kind of laughs. And then he's like, she denies it. He said, no, you did laugh, right? It's just funny, you know, sometimes, you know, there's a lot there just about human nature, the way people treat God sometimes. Like, we just think that we're going to pull the wool over God's eyes or something, like we can just deny it. But, you know, this is just something that's in us as human beings. But, you know, this is also a very encouraging passage, too, because this is the Lord coming, delivering this message. Again, the intent wasn't to show up and tell him about Sodom and Gomorrah. That was an afterthought, right? We're going to get to that, where he gets up and starts walking away. That's when he decides, you know, should I tell him? You know what? I will tell him, right, about Sodom and Gomorrah. So it shows us that God's intent was to show up and just reassure them, like, hey, in a year, you know, according to the time of life, you're going to bear a child. I'm going to come back. This is going to happen for you, right? And, you know, sometimes people who maybe aren't, you know, past childbearing years but are struggling to have children, you know, they can get very discouraged. And I can understand that to be a very discouraging thing, right? You want to have children, you know, and you're not able to have them for whatever reason. You know, we should never just chalk it up and say, well, that's it. You know, it's over. It's just not going to happen for us, right? Because as it says here, the Lord said to her very specifically when she doubting, almost maybe even a mocking kind of laugh, like, yeah, right, you know. I can't stand that one. Now, if you do that, it's okay. I'm not going to call you on it. But it's like when you say something or, you know, and you're not even joking, people are just like, psst. It's like, I hate that. It drives me nuts. Anyway, so maybe it was kind of like, but if we kind of, people can kind of get that attitude with God. Well, like, yeah, I know God can do anything, but pff, come on, you know, whatever the reason they think, well, we just, you know, we're incapable of having children apparently, you know, and it's not because they're old, right? At least in this story, you can kind of understand a little bit, humanly speaking, why Sarah was kind of like, yeah, right, because they're ancient, okay? So, you know, we might have a similar response if someone come told us that, although hopefully not if we knew it was the Lord. But the encouragement here is that God says to her, like, look, you shouldn't be laughing, you shouldn't be doubting me, because is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, that's a very encouraging passage. And God's saying, this isn't too hard for me. And, you know, we could apply that to anything in our life, anything where we just think, you know, I just don't see how this is going to work out, I don't see how I can get through this. I don't think, you know, does God even care? Is it even possible for God to help on my behalf? Of course it is. You know, whether it's when it comes to this particular topic, this issue of, you know, childbearing, right? You know, the Bible says that, you know, the fruit of the womb is his reward, right? That's Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb is his reward. God opens and shuts the womb. And look, there's just a multitude of stories. We could have just parked it right here tonight and made it all about this. Where all the times that people were barren in Scripture and God just miraculously, you know, caused them to have children, right? To cause the barren to be the mother of many children, right? God, there's nothing too hard for God when it comes to that. Specifically this issue. And look, I take the time to preach that because I know that's a very real issue for some people. Some people really struggle with this. You know, I feel for people that are in that situation. I can imagine that's difficult. You know, there's just something in us, you know, that wants to have children. You know, we want to, God's put that in us. That's kind of our desire in life, to have those children and to see them grow up and become adults and have their own children. You know, that's a very pleasant and good thing. That's something it's a very rewarding thing in life. It makes life very deep, rich, meaningful. We get a lot of joy out of that. So I can understand why people would get discouraged if they're trying and struggling to have children, right? And maybe kind of get sad and down in the dumps a little bit about it. But what they should not do is get this attitude where they're kind of like, whatever, right? Because there's nothing too hard for God. It's a rhetorical question. He's kind of like, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord said, you know, he's like, is there anything too hard for the God who put all the stars in place and knows every one of them by name, who just spoke, you know, everything into existence? who formed us out of the dust? Is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything too hard for the God who came and died and was buried and rose again? It's like, you know, and it kind of makes you scratch your head sometimes. You know, even my own self, and, you know, all of us probably, if we're honest, you know, we doubt God sometimes. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I'll trust God with my eternal soul. Like, we have no problem believing that Christ raised from the dead. We'll just, boom, we'll put our faith in that, like, no problem. But when it comes to some personal issue, it comes to our finances or our health or whatever it is, some struggle we're having, we're like, well, you know, I mean, let's not get carried away. I mean, I know God can do anything, but let's not run with that. You know, we limit God so much with our own doubting, right? You know, God, in the James, he said, you have not because you ask not, right? You have not because you ask amiss, right? That you may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we just doubt God, so we don't ask. You say, well, what's the point of even asking, right? God's not going to do anything about it. You know, we shouldn't have that attitude. We should go to God and bring these things to him and say, thy will be done, right? Amen. Now, sometimes it might be God's will that we go through certain things. Sometimes the answer is going to be no, right? But we also know that God has a purpose behind everything, okay? But, you know, sometimes I think we just go through things and suffer God, right? So I believe that's kind of a really important message here in the story. Too hard for God in any particular situation, but, you know, specifically when it comes to bearing children. God can come through for that. Let's see here, verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh, right? And the man went with them to bring them on the way. So he's kind of showing them out. You know, he's walking them out a little ways. Abraham, the thing which I do, right? Oh, man. It's hard not to start other preachers not preach even this chapter sometimes. They skip chapter 19, right? You know, sometimes I wonder if they were one of the men that were there with the Lord, they would have been like, don't show him, right? They'd be like, you know, don't tell him, right? In fact, let's not tell anybody what you're going to do in chapter 19. Let's just keep that to ourselves and not let anybody know that you're going to burn Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground for being a bunch of sodomites. You know, if those two men there were like some typical Baptist preachers today, they'd be like, you know what, maybe we shouldn't mention it. That's probably what they would do. They would just prefer that they didn't have to hear it. They would say, it would have been nice if the Lord hadn't brought that up, because then it wouldn't just be in the Bible staring me in the face what God thinks about sodomites. You know, and then I wouldn't have to look like a total pansy every time I skip this chapter and other chapters. You know, and I try to, like, you know, put this in perspective for people, like how I feel about this when I see other pastors, other preachers, not preach what's in the Bible when it comes to this subject. It's effeminate. Can I just say that? It makes you look like a pansy. It makes you look scared and weak. When a guy skips over a chapter or a verse because he's too afraid, this is what you look like. You look like this. You know, like, oh, Genesis 19. You know? Meanwhile, like me and my pastor, we're like dogs on a chain. We're like, let me preach it. Let me preach it.
Amen.
You know, let me go to Genesis 19 again. Let me preach it again and again and again and again. Like, I'm trying not to go there tonight. Right? I'm trying to, like, I got to hold back. I'm straining at it because I know Genesis 19, it's right there, and I'm going to get it all off my chest. These other guys, it's just, you say, that looks feminine. That's what I see when people just kind of tiptoe around the Bible, you know, and they just preach all the nice things and all the sweet things. Look, that's the beautiful thing about preaching all the Bible. You'll preach that too. You'll preach all the nice and sweet things. There's a lot of it. There's plenty of nice, sweet, good things in the Bible to preach. I just preached one about how God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. Isn't that a nice, encouraging message this evening? You know, but there's also the negative part of the Bible that must be preached. It has to be preached. It's there. Why do you think God put a chapter like Genesis 19 in the Bible? You know, I'm just warming every, I'm priming the pump for next week, right? Because, you know, I don't want anyone to come here and get offended. You know? Which I really don't think is going to happen, right? But why would God put a chapter like that if he's like, but you know what, don't talk about it from the pulpit. Don't bring that up anymore. You know, just avoid that. You know, if these Baptist preachers would have been there that day, they would have been the two guests that showed up in Abram's tent with the Lord. They'd have been like, you know, just don't say anything. Just leave it out, you know. I mean, I know how you feel about it. I know that's how you really feel. And if we can go burn Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground, and we can destroy all those nasty Sodomites like you want to, because I know that's what you're like, God. But let's just not tell anybody that's what you're like. Let's just not let anybody know that you're holy and wrathful and you take vengeance on the wicked. I know that's how you are, but let's just not tell anybody about that. I mean, I honestly think that's how some people feel in their hearts. Baptist preachers even, not just people in the pew. You know, a lot of times the people in the pew, they would love to hear it. They would love to hear their pastor get up and just start ripping on these fags. Oh, whoops. They would love it. They would say, finally, somebody's just saying it like it is. Because the truth is, most people are disgusted with these people. They just don't have the guts to say it. And they would love nothing more than to hear somebody else just come out and say it. These Sodomites are a bunch of disgusting freaks. They're dirty, vile, and filthy. Woo! Well, you know, the best they'll get out of a lot of their pulpits is, well, it is a sin. You know, it's a sin. I'm not saying it's not a sin. You know, you shoving your little sister is a sin. You know, being a Sodomite is a little bit more than just a sin. You know, that's the difference there, isn't there? You know, I feel like the Lord's war horse just chomping at the bit, ready to just start ripping face on these fags. And meanwhile, you know, Pastor Prissy Pants over there is just, I don't know how better else to put it. That's what I see. You say, well, why? Why do you got to get up and yell? Why do you got to get up and make a bunch of noise about it? Because they're making a lot of noise out there today. You know who the loudest ones are? And it's not God's crowd. It's them. They're the ones that are shoving it in everybody's face. They're the ones that are yelling it and screaming it and preaching their filth from the housetops. It's everywhere. It's in all the schools. It's in all the universities. It's in all the movies and the music and the book. It's everywhere. Just in our face. You know, and then some, you know, Baptist preacher has the audacity to get a little worked up and fired up about it, get a little excited about the Word of God, and just preach the Word of God, and then other people get all hair-lipped and upset about it. Give me a break. I mean, this is what he says here. Look, let's look at the chapter. God's saying, they're the loud ones. They're the ones that are letting everybody know what they're doing. He says, shall I tell Abram, you know, the thing which I shall do? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do, saying, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now to see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, the cry there is not like you and I think about today. You know, crying. You know, that's what the Bible calls weeping, right? Jesus wept. Crying is like, cry aloud and spare not, right? Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, like he told Isaiah. That's what the connotation which cry is used in the Bible. So understanding that, notice that it's because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. So is Sodom and Gomorrah just kind of quietly going about their business, their abomination? No, they're loud about it, aren't they? It's not just enough that they're sinful and wicked and involved in this death style of sodomy, But they cry about it. They lift up their voice and let everybody know. And that's because, you know, this is the thing when it comes to these sodomites. Their whole life is wrapped up in being a sodomite. You know, it might surprise some people if they knew that, like, I don't go around just, like, hating fags all day, every day. Right? But you know what? Those same sodomites, they go around just, they're just obsessed with being a sodomite. That's why, like, they call the church. You know, when you put an invite on some sodomite's door,
they got a call. And you're like, oh, one of your people came by and you put an invite, and I'm just going to have you know that you weren't welcome here and I would never come to church because, you know, you're a pastor.
And they just go off. And it's like, why? Like, you think you're going to change your mind? But it's like they got to let you know, right? They got to cry about it. They got to make their voice known because that's what they're about. They're obsessed with it. I mean, have you ever had anybody come to your house and leave something in your door you didn't really care for? I mean, I haven't. You know, I have. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses come and leave stuff. You know, we get a lot of it. But I have to imagine, you know, like, if I lived maybe in another neighborhood, I'd probably get a lot of, like, you know, menus to the Chinese restaurant down the road, coupons to, like, you know, good night. You know, the mailman comes and stuffs my mailbox full of a bunch of coupons we throw right in the trash. But you know what I don't do? Is call up the postal office and be like, oh, I can't believe you'd come down to my house and put paper in my mailbox that I don't even want. I don't even like Arby's. I don't even like Wendy's. None of that, which is true. But, you know, I don't even like this fast food junk. You know, I don't need all these coupons for this and coupons for that. You know why I don't call them? Because I'm not obsessed with letting everybody know what I don't like and what I stand for and what I do like. Because I've got other things to do with my life. But these sodomites, they're so loud, they cry about it. They make their voice known because they're obsessed with being a sodomite. And they have to let everybody know that they're a sodomite. They're obsessed with it. And that's why they're the loudest ones today. Now look, they're shouting God's people down. They've shut up the pastors. They've got pastors. They got big yellow stripes down their backs. They've got them preached in, you know, they've got them in the corner, cowering. I don't want to preach Genesis 19. I don't want to preach Genesis 19. I don't want to preach Romans 1. I just want to be nice all the time and love everybody and be so compassionate. Why don't you be compassionate and preach what the Bible says to God's people? You know, and that's why they'll never, these fags will never darken the door here. They wouldn't dare. Because they know they'd get this right here, this exact kind of talk. They'd be told, hit the road, fag. And they'd get thrown out. You know why? Because we're compassionate here. We have compassion on our children. You know, I have compassion. I'm going to spare you from having to see any more of that filth. We're all having to see plenty of it today, aren't we? Dudes wearing makeup, walking around, dresses. Big old burly dude just like in a sundress. Just walking around. I'm a woman. You're a freak. You know, and that's where we're at. And it's humorous, it's bizarre, but that's where we're at. Because these loud sodomites that cry their sin have shouted down God's people, shouted down the man of God. And then when someone like me actually gets up and just, well, let's go to, you know, we're just going through Genesis. It's not like I was like, okay, everyone, we're just gonna take a shortcut right to Genesis 19. You know, it's been 18 chapters, chapter after chapter after chapter, getting here. You know, and I get up and just start, well, let's just look at what the Bible says and preach it. It's like, oh, I can't believe you'd say that. You always preach about that. You know, I'm glad at least there's somebody out there that's preaching it, saying it like it is. Would to God there were more. You know, some of these guys, they need to preach about a dozen sermons like that, back to back, to make up for all the years they haven't been preaching it. I mean, go to Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. You know, they're the loud ones today, folks. You know, I don't think this is a hobby horse of mine. I don't think this is something I bring it up, but you know, this is the battle of our time. This is the fight that we're involved in. You know, it's come to our door. Hello? You know, it's like, they're crying. It's the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah today. They're the ones that are being loud. Put it in our face. It's like, what are we supposed to do? Just love them. Just love them. Isaiah chapter number 3, what was I going to have you look at? Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. This is God, you know, those are familiar cities. God's people. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Right? Their tongue is against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his Lord. Their doings, the things they're saying and doing. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. You know, they got this look on their face, the show of their countenance. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. You know, these Sodomites, these people that get involved in this kind of sin, they just love to let everybody know about it. The most shameful, disgusting, vile behavior a human can engage in. They just want to let everybody know about it. They just want to cry aloud and let everybody know. They're the ones that are crying and spare not. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. They're the loud ones, folks. You know, me getting upset, me getting a little fired up about this, me preaching this tonight, honestly, in the culture we live in, it's I'm spitting in the wind. It's an uphill battle. It's not going to make a dent. Because, you know, it's going to take more than a dozen guys or so to get up in their pulpit. It's going to take a thousands of God's people, thousands of preachers to get back on this subject and get bold about it. If they ever hope to turn this nation around. And yet they'll sit there and they'll pray for revival, and they'll just say, well, let's just all vote Republican. Let's just get the right guy in the White House and he'll turn it all around for us. Oh, really? Who would that be again? Trump? Like the great white savior? Right? Orange savior, maybe we should say, right? You know, he's pro-sodomite. He loves the homos. He's a compromiser. He'll go right along with it too. You know, so we can't rely on politicians. And preachers say this. Well, I just think, you know, that's a fight politicians have to fight. It's not for us. Like, what are you talking about? It's literally in the Bible. It's God's word. And it's like, would you at least preach something so you don't look like a pansy skipping over it? You don't even have to agree with me. You don't even have to preach it the way I preach it, but would you just not do that little effeminate little skip over God's word? Would you at least, how about this? Just read the text. Let's just start there. Just get up and just read it. You know, and watch all the people, you know, in the pew who've never read their Bible go, oh. You know, go to Judges 19. Read that story. Oh, what? They'd be like, that's in there? Uh-huh. You know, you could just start there. You know, you don't have to belly flop. You can wade out into those waters. You know, everybody, let's just read what it says. Let's just read it. Let's just read Romans 1. I won't even preach it. I mean, I would even take that. But they can't even do that. They just went out. Look at verse 49, Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. And I love that. It's like, it's pride. And it's just so, I can't even say it's ironic. You know, that's what they call themselves. Out and proud. Their pride parade. Their pride flag. You can't make this stuff up. It's almost as if the Bible is the word of God. It's, you know, it's almost as if. No, actually it is. Fullness of bread and abundance of vileness. I mean, does that remind you of anybody else today? I mean, good night. Fullness of bread. Our biggest problem in this country is eating too much. We got to like tone it down. We're like, okay, how many calories am I at? All right, that's enough. Right? We have to watch it, you know, because we have fullness of bread. How about idleness? Plenty of that. We got our nice 40-hour work weeks. retirement plans, weekends off. We got all the paid holidays, all our leisurely activities, all the nice things we like to do. And look, I'm not saying that's necessarily sinful in and of itself. But, you know, these things make people soft. And it makes them proud. Oh, we don't need God. We've got, I mean, look how well we're doing without him. I mean, you know, they're like people that suppose that gain is godliness, right? You know, they think, they're like the church of Laodicea, that, you know, they think they have need of nothing, but they know not that they are wretched and naked and miserable and poor and blind. You know, that's what this kind of culture and life can do to people. They just don't want to rock the boat. They just want to have their idleness. They just want to have their fullness of bread. And then people, you know, they get proud about it. Well, we're doing so well, we don't need God. We don't need that, you know, Neanderthal, Bronze Age, knuckle-dragging book of yours. We're so far advanced. We're so much more sophisticated. That's pride. Her idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, right? And some people, you know, some people are so stupid. They'll say, well, you know, sodomy wasn't the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was pride, right? Look, there's a lot of proud people in the world. God doesn't rain fire and brimstone on every proud person. Yeah, he can abase the proud and bring them low, but he doesn't like literally burn them to death with like fiery hailstones from heaven. I mean, what a way to go, right, for the reprobate. They die by having fire rain down upon them, right? Even if they don't get killed by the stone, that, you know, the hailstone of fire, whatever it is, you know, they're enveloped in smoke, right? And then they go to hell, where it's eternal fire. It's like God burns them here, and then he sends them to hell to burn them there. Oh, I guess I should have skipped that. I shouldn't have said that. That's not very compassionate of me. It wasn't very nice. Oh, it was pride. Verse 50, they were haughty, which is another word for proud, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So it wasn't just pride, folks. It wasn't just idleness and fullness of bread. It was, it was the abomination of sodomy. This is why God said, and I took them away as was good before me. God said, this seems right. That seems good. You know, and it is good. Yeah, all God's people said amen. You know, I mean, it's like, but we have preachers today and Christians today that say, oh, God shouldn't have done that. They would tell God that. They'd be like, well, you shouldn't have done that. Who are you to reply against God? To tell him what he should or shouldn't do or how he should treat wicked people. We need to just get on the same page with God. And just whatever God does, it is good. And if God says these people are what they are and they deserve what they get, then amen. But, you know, my point is that it's the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And people have had different interpretations about what that cry is. But me, I just believe it's them just being haughty and proud and just out in the open. I mean, we get to Genesis 19. They're pretty bold about their sin. They're not, you know, Sodom done come out of the closet a long time ago. They're very out in the open about it. And the men turned their faces toward thence and went down toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And we know the story. You know, Abraham starts talking God down. He's like, would you say it for 50? Would you say it for 45? Would you say it for 30? Would you say it for 20? And he gets them all the way down to 10 at the end, right? Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but this once per venture. 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10 sakes. So there had just been 10 righteous people in Sodom. He would have spared them. And we know chapter 19. God doesn't spare them, which means there wasn't 10. In that whole city, God couldn't find 10 righteous people. The only guy there was Lot. And Lot was the only one that the Bible called a just man. That he was righteous. You know, his daughters certainly weren't. You know, they committed some pretty wicked deeds in chapter 19 as well. His son-in-laws looked at him as one that mocked, and his, you know, his other children. His wife, you know, left her heart in Sodom, turned around, and got turned into a pillow of her salt. God couldn't even find 10. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. They get loud, and God's men shut up. See, why do you get so worked up about these other preachers and these other people getting soft in the Word of God? Because that's how you end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's it right there. There was a time in this country when these fags wouldn't even whisper about what they were. They were in the closet. And look, I'm not even saying we have to, suggesting that the government round them up and do everything. I mean, that would be great. But you know, if they would just go in the closet. You know what? Okay, I could at least tolerate that if they do. But you know what? They're not. They're just in my face every day. They're in your face every day. Look at this. Look over. This is what we're about. This is our filth. This is our disgusting filth every single day. And then you hear these preachers. It is a sin. That's how you end up in a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. They cry, and all God's people go, "Whoop." Well, I mean, if they love each other, I mean, you just got to love them and turn them to Jesus. You can't, a reprobate can't get saved. You know, that's the point. That's why God nuked them in the next chapter. You say, oh, that's how God felt back then. God said this was an ensample to them which should thereafter leave an ungodly. He said that in Jude, in the New Testament. The second to last book in the Bible, God references Genesis 19. Saying, that's how I feel about this sin. He hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. So why don't these preachers get up and preach it? And say it like it is. Because they clear the place out, that's why. You know? But who wants people like that around anyway? You know, who wants another sympathizer hanging around trying to brainwash you? Trying to get you to, you know, feel bad for them or something. Tolerate them. That's how you end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it gets to a place where God's like, well, you know, Abram, you should have kept asking because I couldn't even found 10. If you'd whittled me down to one, Sodom would still be there. That's how we end up there, right? So, next week, Genesis chapter 20, I'm going to preach it. And we're just going to, I think we should just probably skip over Genesis 19, right? You know, this is probably too much for everybody anyway tonight. This is probably too much heat, you know, too uncomfortable. You know, I probably already look mean enough. I probably look like enough of a bad guy tonight, you know, for saying these things. You know, in fact, you know, end the live stream and take the video down. You know, we're just going to skip the next chapter. You know, that might spare me potentially some persecution. You know, that might spare me as the one preaching it, you know, some backlash. And and I'm not talking about, you know, oh, someone on Twitter, some atheist on Twitter. You know, it's like. You know, that's not even that. It's like, oh, can you believe what this atheist said about you? Yeah. He's an atheist. You know? Can you believe this comment on your YouTube channel about what you said? Yeah, there's a lot of brainwashed idiots out there. I don't know what to tell you. You know? That's not what bothers me on this topic, friend. What bothers me is all the guys that have a King James Bible in their hand and a pulpit to get up behind, and a crowd of people listening to them, with, you know, they have their full attention week in, week out with this book, and they never preach what it says. They do this. That's what they look like to me. And it looks silly, but you know what? It's sickening. You know, I can't imagine what it looks like to God. You know, and you know, there's going to be some people who are going to get to heaven, and they're going to give an account. I wish maybe these guys need to start thinking about that. Oh, I don't know. I don't know how my church people will react if I preached it. I don't know what they would say out there. You know, I might end up on the 11 o'clock news. I don't know how, you know, all these sodomites write. Well, what do you think God's going to say? You were so nice. You were just so nice when you skipped over Genesis 19. Oh, you're so loving and compassionate. You think that's what God's going to be like? God told Isaiah, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Cry aloud and spare not. That's what he said. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they will not, they shall give heed to teachers having itching ears. You shall not give heed to sound doctrine. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Meaning when it's popular, when it's not, you preach what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if it thins out of church, if it gets your face on the news, so what? You know, at least I'll be able to get to glory. And when it comes to this topic, I'll be able to say, you know what, Lord? I did the best I could.
Amen.
And if, you know, and if he has to burn this country to the ground because it turns into a modern Sodom and Gomorrah, at least I can say, not because of me, it won't be saying, it wasn't because I didn't try. And it won't be because I said, at least I tried to warn these other guys, try to encourage them, try to, yeah, even shame them into preaching the way they ought to. They should be ashamed. How do you get up behind the Bible or behind the pulpit with this book and not only not preach it, but then stand up for the sodomite and condemn other men of God that preach the whole thing? How do you do that as a man of God? You got to be ashamed of yourself. You know, and that happens in these Bible colleges and elsewhere. You got these, you know, these guys with a doctor and everything else in front of their name. You know, we will not, you know, that kind of an attitude has no place in our college. You know, everyone deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. Oh, really? I guess God forgot about that when he burned Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground for their behavior. But I'm sure God did it in a very dignified and respectful way. God was like, it's nothing personal. I'm just going to burn you with fire. And then send you to hell. Hey, but I respect you. You have value. You have human dignity. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. Okay? Nothing personal. Right? It's ludicrous. It's bizarre that's where we're at. I mean, it's one thing when it's just, you know, Joe Sixpack out there who's just watched too much Will and Grace or too much Ellen. I don't know any blue-collar guy that's watching those shows, but you know what, you know, his wife is, and she's got him brainwashed or whatever. It, you know, just some unsaved guy who's just like, well, you know, they're going to do what they want to do. It's like, okay, I guess I get that. It's unfortunate. But it's a whole other thing altogether when it's independent, fundamental, King James-only Baptists that are getting up and excusing this stuff. And so just come right in, sit down right in the front row. Put them in the children's ministries. Doesn't that sound just crazy hearing me say that? Hey, starting this Sunday, we're gonna start a children's ministry, and there's this great couple that's going to lead it, two dudes, okay, a couple of guys. Hey, they're married. It's okay. All right? They're not fornicating. You know, they went down to the courthouse and they got their license signed. In fact, they've even adopted a child of their own. And they're going to come and they're going to lead our children's ministries here. And we're just, you know, we're just so blessed to have them. Let's all make sure we show them love and dignity and grace and acceptance. You know, if that were true, you know, I have no doubt everybody in this church would leave. Because somebody here has actually been preaching what this book says. But I say that because isn't that just, you're like, what? Can you imagine if I got up and said that?
but it's happening all across this country. It's happening everywhere. Where people, like, stuff as bizarre as that is happening. That's how you end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's, and you know, I wish I could preach a more encouraging sermon tonight, but that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. You know, I'm sorry I can't get up and sugarcoat it for you. Ladies, you know, have a nice time at the tea party this Saturday. You know, enjoy yourselves, you know, as we just, you know, continue down the bobsled to Sodom and Gomorrah, as we just make our way towards being a country filled with all kinds of abominable filth. And I don't mean that sarcastically, honestly. Enjoy yourselves. Right? And look, you say, what do we do? Just keep serving God. What are we supposed to do about it? Well, let me do what I'm supposed to do about it, first of all. Okay, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, which is get up and preach it. Okay? Let me do what I'm supposed to do. This is my job. Okay? I'll do this part. And then we'll all go get together and we'll go down to the voting booth and get the right guy in office. Because that'll fix everything. No, you know what we'll do? We'll all get together and we'll pound the pavement and we'll knock the doors and we'll get people saved. So we'll got to look down and say, well, you know, the cry of Tucson is pretty loud. I'm going to go check it out. I mean, they've got all of their, pro-sodomite everything everywhere. They're into it down there, and it's gotten pretty loud. I'm going to go see it. And when they show up, I'm going to be, Lord, could you spare it for 100? Would you spare it for 1,000? And look, we could start high and stay high. We wouldn't have to, you know, this church wouldn't have to be like Abraham and go down to 10. We could stop at like 4,000. Because that's how many people we've gone out and knocked doors and preached the gospel to and have gotten saved. Lord, wilt thou spare Tucson for 10,000? Yeah, and you know what? And God will find 10,000. And that's how we'll do something about it. You know, and I get it. We're just you know, stemming the tide. We're just like, you know. But I would rather just like fight back than be one of these guys. Running away, just skipping away, frolicking away the other direction, hopping over the Bible. Ooh, I'm so nice. You know, I would rather stand and at least fight.
Amen.
And even if they push me back, at least I'm facing the right way.
Amen.
Then just, you know, let's just all lay down and let just get rolled over by the steamroller of sodomy. No thanks. That's not how I care to go out. I want to fight. And, you know, this is how I do it. I preach what the Bible says. And I encourage other people to do the same. And I call out those that aren't doing it. Because they need to be called out. Because it's shameful. And it's the biggest problem. How do you think it got this way? They all stopped preaching it. And when things got bad, you know, they just all... The cry of Sodom got loud, and God's people went quiet. That's where we're at. So, excuse me if I get fed up with it every now and then. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for every single passage. Thank you for every chapter. Lord, there is nothing in the Word of God that we ought to be ashamed of. There is nothing in your holy Word that ought to be avoided for any reason whatsoever at any time. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to convict the hearts of the men of God throughout this country, throughout this land, who are avoiding your word, that they would be ashamed to not get up and preach what it says, and that they would see and understand that if they would just get up and preach the Bible, that there would be people that would be grateful and thankful to hear it. And yes, it will upset people, but Lord, most of all, it would please you. Lord, help us to always do those things which are pleasing your sight as laymen and as preachers, especially, Lord, that we would have integrity with the Word of God. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Song number 63.